Good morning. Happy Resurrection Day. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, please. I trust you brought one. If not, I think there's one in the pew. To 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you've looked out the handout you got at the door, you will notice that the title of today's sermon is Resurrection Before and After. What on earth can that mean? Well, I took the title from a well-known subject. Everybody here can relate to this. You've seen pictures of the guy who lost 200 pounds. Yeah? You know, and you got the picture before. And then the after picture is always from the side where he's holding his old pants out, you know, like this, right? You've seen that, yeah? Before and after. Big contrast. Like night and day. And it's a wonderful thing to lose a lot of weight, I understand, because not only can you run faster and move quicker, but the quality of life can improve as well. You know, it's a good thing. I'm not arguing with that. The problem with that situation is we can alter our weight. Or we can get buffed, but you still get older. You can't stop that. And I can slim my body down and buff it up, but eventually that body is going to die. You know any exceptions to the rule? There aren't any. And just as in the before and after of the big weight loss or the big pumping iron, there is a dramatic before and after when it comes to the resurrection. We're going to talk about Jesus and his resurrection. We're going to talk about our resurrection as well this morning. I can tell you, on the basis of this book, God's Word, there is a resurrection in your future. Okay? Get used to it. In fact, you can think about it really in the before and the after as two lives. And the great demarcation line is your resurrection. I don't want to sound dour, but someday you will die and you will leave this body behind. And if it wasn't for this book, we'd keep guessing, well, then what happens? But praise God, on the authority of God's Word, He tells us what's going to happen to us after we die. And He says plainly, starting in the Old Testament, you will be raised from the dead and receive a new body. Now, I wouldn't talk like that if it wasn't for the fact that God does. Okay? And so you have a life in this body, but there will be an after when you get a new body. When they talk about weight loss or bodybuilding programs, they'll often use that phrase, you know, you get a new body. Well, I hate to disappoint you, but it's the same old body. It may look a little different, you know, the bumps are in different places, but it's still the same body. And it's going to die. Okay? When God talks, He doesn't mess around. He is a new body. Really. Now that may sound strange, but listen, he gave you the first model. He knows what he's doing. Okay? And this body is meant for a temporary existence. That's your before. And the next body you will receive, yes, you will get another one because you will be resurrected, is meant for eternity. You're not going to trade that one in. It's forever. Really. So, just to get us grounded in the scripture, we're going to glance at a few verses here in 1 Corinthians 15, the well-known resurrection chapter. And then we're going to talk about three examples of before and after. We'll begin with Jesus. But let's start here just to see how clear God's word is on this whole idea of a new body, of a resurrection. Beginning in verse 35. But someone will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? That's great. That's the kind of questions we ask. What? How exactly does this all work? And so God proceeds to tell us. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. You're not going to get a new body until you dispose of this one. That's death. What makes you, you, believe it or not, is not this. You're going to leave that behind. What makes you, you, is your soul, your spirit. That's you. And God will take away this body when you die, and he's going to give you a new one. And your soul and spirit, well, you will continue. You are an eternal being made in the image of God. And so it's wonderful. You sow the old body, you see. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain. Now he's going to go a little bit into the vegetable world here, wheat. Perhaps wheat or some other grain. You sow a grain of wheat and you get a stalk of a whole bunch of grains. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. That body you have right now, God designed it. That's what that says, as it pleased him. And just in the last 10 years, we are learning miracle after miracle on how that body works. It's incredible. Beautiful. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies, talking about planets and stars and galaxies, and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. What's all this talking about? Talking about a glorified body. If you're a believer, you will receive a glorified body. And I can't tell you what it looks like because I haven't seen one. God tells us just enough for what we need to know and no more. I can tell you it's going to be a good thing. So also is a resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. God can talk like this because he knows this is the way it is and this is the way it's going to be for everyone in this room. Well, with some qualifications that we'll talk about in a minute. Anyway, finally, he's talking to believers here. So he says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's this, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit corruption. We shouldn't be surprised at that. I can't go to heaven with a body like this. It gets old. It gets sick. It's weak. It sins. It makes sense, right? So God is going to give us a new body fit for heaven, brothers and sisters. So, we talked about before and after. The after, I can't tell you much. I'd like to give you, you know, the picture of the before and the after. You know, this body, and then what a resurrection body looks like. But I can't. I haven't seen one. I will. I'll get one. So will you if you know Jesus. You're gonna get a new body, whether you know Jesus or not, but you're gonna get a glorified body if you know Jesus. We'll talk about the other in just a moment. This is great though. God tells us so many wonderful things in His Word. We could never know this unless He told us. So, just think about it now. Take the big overview. You will have two lifetimes, if you want to think about it that way. The one right now, very, very short, very brief. Because your second lifetime is forever. And what you do in this little, tiny, brief lifetime now, in this body, will determine how you will spend the after. We'll talk about that. So, we're not going to focus on what the bodies themselves are like. We're going to focus this morning on the quality of life, what the two lives are like, the before and the after. And as I said, we're going to begin with Jesus. Now, too often, I think, when we talk about the resurrection of Jesus, we praise Him and we thank Him for what He has done for us, and we've got a new life here right now. We've got a new body coming. We're going to be with Him forever. Praise God, by the way. That's pretty good stuff. But what I want us to think about this morning is the before and the after for Him. We don't think about that much. It's a big thing. God talks about it. And I'm in a mood to celebrate today. And I'll tell you right now, in advance, I praise God that all of Jesus' suffering and torment and pain and sorrow, it's done. Oh, I am so glad for Him. Aren't you? Praise God. Go look at the Old Testament and all those passages foretelling all He was going to go through, and when it hadn't happened yet, and He was looking forward to it. And you can just see it throughout His life in the Bible. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am constrained until it is accomplished, He said. You can just see it. Gethsemane, where He said, I am sorrowful to the point of death. And He fell down on His face. And as He prayed and cried out to God, if you can imagine, you know, you work so hard, you know, the sweat will run down your arms, you know. Just sweat that's running down. You ever done that? Sweat just running down your face. Can you imagine? He was praying and He was in such agony as He prayed. The sweat ran down everywhere and it looked like He was bleeding. It looked like drops of blood. That's what it was like for Jesus. The before for Jesus. It wasn't easy. Too often we kind of think of Him, you know, like a Superman, you know. Oh, yeah, it was effortless. You know, He didn't suffer. His whole life. What does it say in Hebrews when God wants to encourage us to hang in there and to endure? It says, consider Him who endured the contradiction or the hostility of sinners against Himself. Talking about His life. We can't imagine, you know, you ever get irritated with another sinner? Okay, well, some people are honest anyway. I do. The problem is I'm a sinner. I really have no right to get irritated with another sinner. Because usually it's a beam here and it's a speck over there. What do you think it was like for Jesus? God, the Holy One, holy, innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, exalted above the heavens, to come down day after day after day, surrounded by sin and sinners, hostile to him, contradicting him, no faith, lusting, sinning right and left. We'll never know what it was like for him. It wasn't fun, and it wasn't easy. It says he endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. Praise God for his love and his grace to do that for us and for me. Or just the physical limitations. It's incredible. By the way, we're talking now about, you know, part one, the before for Jesus. Now, we have to be careful. He didn't start at Bethlehem, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus has existed forever because he's God. But he became a man at Bethlehem. And that's when this part one, if you will, began of his sufferings. And just think about it. God, you know, he got tired. What does he say in Isaiah? Haven't you heard? The Lord never gets weary. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. God doesn't get tired. Jesus got tired. He got weary. He sat down at Jacob's well because he was tired. Isn't that incredible? Just think about that. We get tired all the time. We're used to it. He wasn't. He got hungry. He got thirsty. He wept tears because of his sorrows. Of all of the titles God could have given Jesus, think of this. In Isaiah, he calls him what? A man of sorrows. He encapsulates his life. Now listen, Jesus has the greatest joy you can have. Please understand that. In fact, he says, you guys don't know what joy is. You get my joy, you'll find out what real joy is. Isn't that true? And that may sound strange, and he always had joy. And yet at the same time, he was a man of sorrows as he walked on this earth and circulated and rubbed shoulders with sin and saw what sin was doing. Jesus wept. One of the most, to me, most telling moments in the ministry of Jesus was when the disciples were powerless to deliver a man's son who was demon-possessed. And the father comes to Jesus in frustration and says, Lord, I took my son to your disciples, and they can't do anything for him. And Jesus had given them the power to heal and to cast out demons. You know what Jesus said? You get a glimpse of that struggle that he went through every day. Jesus said, oh, how long will I be with you? How long must I bear with you? Now, people like to rush to the defense. Oh, wait, well, Jesus wasn't, he didn't really mean it that way, you know. Yeah, he did. He was revealing to us what life was really like for him on a day-to-day basis. This is the before. Well, but he came to die. And he didn't just die an ordinary death. You know, Jesus should have died peacefully in his bed. But he was tortured to death. He died a violent, agonizing death. That's the before. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, he had that close fellowship with his father. You know, to strengthen him. Yes, praise God. And we'll never really understand how sweet and close that fellowship was. Even that was gone on the cross. You talk about alone. Nobody's ever been as alone as Jesus was on that cross. Even God for something. Why am I saying all of this? Well, this is the before, and he did it for you. He did it for me. The only reason he did this was because of your sin and mine. He chose to do it. He didn't have to do this. Look at his love. Look at his grace. And so, praise God, he bore my sin. He bore your sin. He bore the judgment of God for it all. And then, in the original language, it's one word, his last spoken word, and it's finished. One word. And there is so much encompassed, brothers and sisters, in that one word. It's more, be careful about being too self-centered. It's more than just, he earned your salvation, praise God. But also, finished, Father, I did everything you wanted me to do. Says that in John 13, he'd done everything that God had for him to do. It was all done, right down to the last little healing or the last message. Every word uttered, all done perfectly. But mix in that, finished my suffering here as a man for them, for me, for you. Praise God, it's over. It's done. There's we sing sometimes the hymn, done is the work that saves. And when we sing that, of course, the hymnist meant, and we think, praise God, I'm saved forever. Jesus did it all. Yeah. But also, for Jesus' sake, praise God, done is his work. The travail of his soul. He died and raised himself from the dead, never to die again, never to suffer again. Praise God. Thank God today that because he lives, we live and will live. But praise God too, that all of the work that went into bringing all this about so we can rejoice, he's done with it. There's another hymn. Every once in a while, a hymn writer appreciates this thought that Jesus has done. And in the hymn, Son of God, 'twas love that made thee. There's one little phrase. I just love it. He says, all thy work of suffering ended. When I sing, I think, praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Yeah. You're done. We're not looking forward to this time of a Messiah coming and hanging on a cross and dying for our sins. It's in the past. It's done. It's finished. You're through with it. Praise God. Raised from the dead in glory, waiting to come back. A couple of verses, too, that I like. One is in Romans 6. Now, it's talking about the Christ who changed life, identification, truth, and so on. But in the context, God says this, talking about Jesus. The death that he died once for all. And listen to this. And the life that he lives to God. You got that? The before and the after? The death that he died once for all. He died to sin. It's past tense. It's done. Once for all. You know, forget lifting up the host and all that. Jesus doesn't die over and over again. That's crazy. He died once, and he's done. Once for all. And the life that he lives, now he lives to God. Well, you say, well, didn't he always live for God? Yeah, but what he's saying there is, he's through with that whole sin issue. Done. He doesn't have to deal with it anymore. The life he lives to God. Hebrews 9, I love the verse because it does away with when we die, we just kind of disappear, you know, get annihilated, or we get recycled, you know, reincarnation. Nothing could be clearer, okay? Listen to this. It is appointed unto man once to die. So much for recycling, okay? And after this, the judgment. I'm still around. So much for annihilation. But he goes on to say, and it was like that with Jesus, that he died once for sin, and for those who now eagerly await his appearing, he will come again. And the phrase is, apart from sin. You understand that? First time, it was the sin issue. He lived a life of suffering, went to the cross, and died for our sins. And praise God, rose again. That's all done now. And now for those, are you eagerly awaiting for his appearing? Man, I am. Those who eagerly await for his appearing, he will appear a second time, apart from sin. In other words, God is stressing to us, he dealt with that sin thing the first time. He's all done now. All finished. By the way, a couple of times I've mentioned, this is very important. Not only did Jesus not sin, he could not sin. Okay? That is an important issue. If you don't believe that, you better go back to your Bible and study it, because it impinges on the person of Christ. Impeccability means he could not sin. And I know because I've talked to some people. Well, but wait a minute. What about his temptation? That means he can't really relate to me if he couldn't sin. You know, he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. In other words, whew, you know, he could have sinned, but he didn't. Praise the Lord. Well, if he could have sinned, he can still sin. We're in trouble. That's an important doctrine. The reason I'm bringing that up is because that verse that said he will appear a second time apart from sin, it's exactly the same two Greek words. And it means exactly the same thing in both verses, that he was tempted in all points as we are, apart from sin. The verse in Hebrews 9 says he will appear a second time apart from sin. In other words, sin's not even an issue. It's not in the equation. That's what God is saying. And he uses exactly the same words in Hebrews 4. He was tempted in all points as we are. Sin was not at issue. God cannot be tempted by sin, James. If Jesus could sin, and he still can sin, you got another Jesus. Think about it. So Jesus raised himself from the dead. Praise God, and it's all finished, all done. Now, we're talking about before and after. We'll talk about the after. Jesus is waiting now. You know, it's deferred recognition. We'll call it that. He's waiting. You know, right now, as soon as he was raised from the dead, he could have taken a seat on a throne. He should have. He should have done it the first time he came. But you see, he went to all that work in order to open the doors to heaven so sinners could go in. And so now he's waiting for part two, in a sense, the recognition of who he is, so that people like you and me, praise God, he waited until 1972 for me and come in and take advantage of his great work. So right now he's waiting. Have you taken advantage of the work of Jesus personally? But there is the after. It's coming, and man, it's so like, unlike the before. He was rejected. He was despised. In fact, you know, it's still continuing, isn't it? You know, Jesus is mocked. He's rejected more and more. He continues to allow it to happen because he's patient and he wants just that one last sinner to come to him in repentance. But then, it's going to stop. Patience is not patience if it lasts forever. Patience does run out. Even Jesus' patience is going to run out. His long suffering is going to end. And when the last sinner comes to him, then comes the after, part two. Three parts of the human anatomy are going to respond. In Revelation 1, it says every eye is going to see him. Every eye. God doesn't exaggerate now, okay? So, I don't know how he's going to do it. But first of all, that sounds right to me. Doesn't that sound right to you? You know, there's not going to be anybody who says, hey, did you hear? Jesus came back. I know a friend of a friend of a friend said somebody saw him over there. Every eye. And that makes so much sense. Yes, that's so right. He was despised. He was rejected. He was crucified. A few crazy guys called Christians go around saying, well, that wasn't the end of it. He actually raised from the dead, you know, on the authority of this book right here. So, I don't care who you are going to see the risen Jesus in his glory. And for some, it's going to be so thrilling. And for others, it's going to be, if you can think of the worst time, man, when you were a kid and your parents walked in on you when you were doing something you shouldn't have. You know that sinking feeling? Well, multiply it by giga. 10 to the 9. Pardon me, 10 to the 9. Terra, that's 10 to the 12. Jesus is going to come back and be seen. First part of the anatomy of the eyes. But then Philippians talks about the other two parts. The knee and the tongue. It says, when Jesus comes back, not going to be rejected anymore. No more part one. This is part two. Every knee shall, I'm getting old here, bow. Every one of them. And every tongue is going to confess. Willingly or unwillingly, but they're going to confess. You will confess. I don't care who it is. Jesus Christ is Lord. To the glory of God the Father. And that's so right. That should happen, that every eye should see him, every knee should bow, and every tongue confess who he is. Oh, praise God. And he'll take his rightful place as King of Kings. It's a shame that we typically only play Handel's Messiah at Christmas time, because this is a great place for the Hallelujah chorus right now. No, you know, listen to... Because it's taken from the Bible, from Revelation, when Jesus does take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says, and now the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. That's part two. That's the after. And it's going to happen. Just as sure as I'm holding this book here right now. I often say it, you know, you want another proof of why Jesus is going to come back and reign and be recognized. It's because this book already predicted part one. And that was the hard part. Okay? That was the hard part for Jesus to come. Be a man, be constrained, suffer, die. Pay for our sins. That's all done. The hard stuff is all finished. The cream, the gravy, the good stuff. Jesus reigning the way he should, being recognized the way he should. Hey, look, if that first part was predicted and came true, I'll guarantee you, the second part is predicted and it will come true. The hard part's done. The easy part is going to come. Okay, well, I told you I got a three-part sermon, but relax, they're not all the same length. Second and third parts are quite short. But I want to talk about the other two groups. So, let's talk about those who don't know Jesus. And I don't often do this, but I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to another passage. And it's very easy, it's right at the end of your Bible. Revelation 20. There may be some here who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Then I would be remiss, and at least if I didn't tell you what your future holds in store for you right now, what you're after is going to be like. And again, I'm not making this up. It's in the Word of God. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Wow, what an awesome sight, huh? By the way, the one sitting on the throne is this same Jesus. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. Oh, okay. Do you see resurrection here? Do you see that? Because these people are dead. But wait a minute. They're standing there and they're not propped up. A mortician didn't come in and stiffen them. They're dead. They died physically. Part one, you know, the before, this life is over for them. And now they are standing in the second body that God has given them, that's for eternity. And they're standing before God. Interesting, by the way, no distinction. You know, if they asked you to arrange the place settings for these guys, you'd put all the celebs and the famous people over here, you know, right? Down to the homeless guys over here. God's, they're all the same. There is no distinction here. Everybody's the same. Sinners standing before a holy God. And if you don't know Jesus, you're in this crowd. Standing in the resurrection body that God will give you. And books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I've been saying you got two lives. Well, I was really kind of stretching it a little bit, because this second round, this second existence, the after, for those who don't know Jesus, God calls it death. It's the second death. And it's the death that pays for sins, because you weren't interested in having Jesus pay for it for you. And it's forever. And you have a body that'll last that long. Look, I'm not turning dour here. I'm warning you. I'm telling you. This is what God's Word says. I can only tell you what God says. And I'm not going to change it. But I'm glad to tell you and warn you if you don't know Jesus, because there's a way out. We've been talking about it. Jesus really brings this home in the Gospel of Luke when he actually gives us an example of a before and after of two men. Real people. It's not a parable. It's never called a parable. And we know it's not a parable because Jesus actually tells us one of their names. His name is Lazarus. He tells about two men, a poor man named Lazarus and a rich man who remains nameless. And they happen to live near each other, apparently. And the before. Jesus shows us the before of the lives of these two guys. The poor guy is called a beggar. He's covered with open sores. It's kind of disgusting. You know, dogs will lick a sore, an open sore. Kind of gross, huh? But they do that. It's dogs. And this guy was covered with them. And so Jesus tells us that the dogs would come and lick this guy's sores, this poor man. And they would lay him at the gate of this rich man in the hopes that he would get a few crumbs from this rich man's table. Now, it's interesting that Jesus says this poor man desired to get some crumbs, kind of implying that he never got them. And the rich man, this is a brief description. It says he was rich. He dressed in fine linen, fancy clothes. And it says he fared sumptuously. He ate well. That's the before of these two guys. Boy, really, really different. All of a sudden, Jesus tells us the after. And he says that when the poor man died, he went to heaven. And Lazarus went to hell. Now, pardon me, the rich man. The rich man didn't go to hell because he was rich. We can imply here, and we're going to see it later. He went to hell because he didn't repent of his sins. Real simple. He just lived an ordinary life like most people. You know, happy without God. You realize that? That's what most people who are going to be separated from God forever never had any use for him in the first place. It's that simple. They're not Hitlers and mass murderers. They're just people who like everybody today the way I was for 25 years. You know? I've shared this before. Look, I wasn't raised in a church. I never read a Bible until I was 25 when I became a Christian. And for that first 25 years, I wanted nothing to do with God. When I was 23, he took me by the shoulders and he went, "Wake up, Rick!" A 24-foot Matson van loaded with 28,000 pounds of freight. He decided to bring that across my path while I was in a golf cart. The truck won. It was a miracle. I praise God that he did that, man. Because I was headed for hell. I didn't want any part of God at all. And listen, I can't tell you how real to this very day the sense was that as soon as I came to, because I was pretty messed up, broken bones and blood everywhere, the first thing I knew deep in my gut, there wasn't a Billy Graham standing over telling me this. It was so clear to me. I knew at that point I never cared a fig about God. I didn't have any room for him. I never gave him the time of day. And so at that point, I knew I should have died. And if I had, he would have been so right in just tossing me into hell. Because I never had any time for him. Why should he have time for me? That's most people. That's the sin. No time for God. No place for God. That was the rich man. Is that you? Listen, get some perspective. In this life, this little tiny life and this body, it's not what it's about. It's God. And you need to plan for eternity. Look beyond the end of your nose. God has made provision for you to be with him forever and have a wonderful part B after forever. It's funny, all of a sudden the rich man, Jesus describes him in hell, and he becomes an evangelist there. He pleads with God. He says, "I have five brothers. Send Lazarus back from the dead to warn them." Listen to what he says. "So they will repent." I bet the word never crossed his lips in his life. All of a sudden, it's uppermost. He knows what he should have done. Repent. He should have turned from his selfish ways and his resistance of God and repented. He knew that now. It was so clear. But he knew it was too late for him. And so he pleaded with God, "Well, please save my brothers. Send Lazarus back." And you know what he was told? He said, No, somebody coming back from the dead is not going to do it. They've got Moses and the prophets. This is all they need. God's saying, this is all you need. This is the God's word. It's so clear. And one of the most chilling phrases to me in that whole section where Jesus describes the rich man and Lazarus is when the rich man pleads that Lazarus would just dip his finger in some water and touch his tongue because he's in agony in the flame. The guy who wouldn't even give a crumb to him in the first life, you see. He just wants Lazarus just to touch his tongue with a drop of water. Minimum request. And here's the answer. Listen to this now. Because this will be God's response to you when you come pounding on the door. If you never trust Christ and after death, you realize it's too late. He's told, remember that in your lifetime, you received your good things. You understand? The rich man was told, remember, in your lifetime, you received your good. You've already had the good stuff. There's not going to be any drops of water on the tongue. In fact, there's not going to be anything from here to eternity that you can call good. None. It's all done with. Now, look, I've been there and back. Okay, I was 25 years without Jesus. I know all the lines, you know. Well, that's all right. I'll go to hell and be with my friends. Really old. I'm showing my age with this one. Most of you here probably don't even know this, but it was an old beer commercial. You know, you only go around once in life, and so you've got to what? Grab for all the gusto you can get. Isn't that good? Live for today. Live for pleasure. Don't live for God. It wasn't too long ago there was that bumper sticker, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's crazy. And nobody's going to be laughing, I'll tell you, in the light of eternity. It's going to be regret. So all I can do is tell you what God says. Jesus says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Think about that. Is it worth it? His good things, he had nothing but, he had his good things already. And we think, yeah, that's right. He had his fancy clothes. He had his money. He had all that really good, rich food. Yeah. No. Those really aren't the good things that this rich man is still, by the way, right now, looking back on and longing for. The good things that he will never get again, that he did have in this life, were the kindness of God, the patience of God. You think lightly, do you? Do you think lightly of the kindness of God and the patience of God and the long-suffering of God? Not knowing that the kindness of God brings you to repentance? What do you think about the kindness of God right now? You see, it's crazy how people want nothing to do with God, but then when it comes times to dying or I'm in a bind, all of a sudden, God needs to be Johnny on the spot and help me out. He owes it to me. Right now, man, you are wallowing in the blessings of God. I don't Christian or not. You know that? We're told in the Bible, in him we live and move and have our being. Every breath right now you're taking, he's giving it to you. Your life, your heartbeat, your health, your job. But that's all his kindness, and it's meant to do something to bring you to repentance to him. Hear him today. Listen to him today. Maybe he's talking to you right now. Maybe there are things holding you back. Think about it. I don't care what it is. Maybe it's your pride. Maybe you're afraid of what your friends will say. Maybe there's a sin you just don't want to part with. Are any of those worth it compared to being with Jesus forever? Eternal life? Salvation? It's my prayer that you won't be like the rich man, and one of the regrets will be, I'll look back on that time I heard some guy talk about Jesus, and I hardened my heart and said no. And I wish I had it to do again. Well, we're going to end on a positive note. For those who know Jesus, there's a before and an after. I don't have to tell you about the before so much. It's your life right now. You know? And since we know Jesus, isn't it wonderful just knowing Him? Paul talked about the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He's talking about right now in this life. There's nothing like it. For me, it's been, 44 years. He gets better every day. Man. And I'm looking through a glass darkly right now. What's it going to be like when it's face to face? The joy of knowing Christ, walking with Him. God-given earthly joys, yeah. But at the same time, yeah, right now in this life, we do have sorrow. Yeah, pain. I've had bereavement. Many here have. Suffering. Sin. It's still here. You know, I said before, I kind of go, when I hear some Christians, well-meaning Christians say, yeah, I was a sinner, but then I got saved. I got saved and I'm still a sinner. That's what I'm complaining about. And so God paints it right. He says in Romans, we groan within ourselves. The older you get, the louder you groan. Longing for the redemption of our bodies. Resurrection, that's what we're talking about. Not just for the new body, but what it's going to mean. The beginning of forever. God uses the word twice in the Bible, paradise, to describe heaven. Paradise. True paradise. We'll end with just a few verses. You're already here in Revelation 20. We know the verses well, but it's good to be reminded of these things, brothers and sisters. Here's the after, if you know Jesus. Chapter 21. And just think about this. This is what Jesus one, for you. This is your after. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now, He's going to do more than just wipe tears away. God doesn't just treat the symptoms. He never does. When He heals a leper, man, it's deep down inside, through and through. And when it says He's going to wipe away every tear, it doesn't just mean He's going to, you know, take a hanky and wipe the moisture away. But the deep-rooted thing that caused me to cry is still there. He's going to remove the sorrow, the anguish, and the tears. That's God. What's He called in 2 Corinthians? The God of all what? Comfort. Oh, wow. Nobody can comfort like Him. Wipe away every tear. There shall be no more death. Nor sorrow. Nor crying. There shall be no more pain. For the former things passed away, all gone. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He doesn't have to say this, you know, just because He says it's going to happen. That should be good enough for us. But listen to what He adds. Behold, and He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. It's like, it's going to happen because I say it's going to happen because I'm true and I'm faithful. He goes out of His way to say, you can count on this, it's going to happen. Praise God. And then finally, chapter 22. This isn't the end of the no mores. And verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face. You do a devotional on that one. And his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. In case you wondered how long it's going to last, by the way. Okay. And there are a lot of things the human mind cannot comprehend, and this is one of them. And it is that way in the Greek, by the way. He says it forever and ever. I mean, we just need one. Okay, forever is good enough for me. But it's like forever and forever. Okay. Then he said to me, and he does it again, these words are faithful and true. How's that for quality of life? Huh? Man. Our sufferings in this life they're not even to be compared to the glory that she shall be revealed in us. Don't even use them in the same breath. Yeah, this life is one thing, but you can't even imagine what the after is going to be like. All I know is, man, I had nothing to do with it. I'm so glad. Because Jesus knows how to do it right. It's all his work. He's already prepared. In fact, he's still preparing a place. Can you imagine that? Man, preparing a place for us. And he says, I will come again and receive you to myself. I pray that's your portion today. This is your after. This is what you got to look forward to. Kind of makes the before more endurable, doesn't it? And it makes you want to tell others, you know, before it's too late, hey, you will have a resurrection. There's a resurrection coming in your life. What's it going to be like for you after that? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just want to rejoice again that your suffering is finished. Your hardship, your agony of soul, praise God. And Lord, we agree together. We tell you plainly, it was worth it from our point of view. We know it was hard. We know you suffered infinite torment. But when we just get a glimpse now of what you purchased for us, Lord, oh, thank you. We look forward to it. And Lord, we do just want to take a moment and think of anyone here who has not yet bowed the knee and confessed with a tongue that you are Lord. We pray you'd be speaking to them right now. Tug at their hearts. Lord, I don't care what it is that might be holding them back, that they would see in light of eternity, it's just not worth hanging on to. That to be with you forever, to know that that's where they will be, Lord, it's priceless. And that no matter what they, quote, give up, it should have been given up in the first place because it was a hindrance between them and you. Part us with your blessing now. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.